Genesis chapter 39. I'm going to read the whole of the chapter, and it's on page 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house, and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you've brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him steadfast love, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed.
Thanks very much, Chris. Well, good evening, everyone. Has anybody ever seen the TV programme Holidays from Hell? Anybody ever seen that? Or something like it? A few nods. Anybody ever been on a holiday from hell? Thankfully that seems to be no one. Well, you know the idea. People sort of go because the brochure has given them a picture of where it is they're going that looks sort of something like this. There it is. And when they get there, it looks something like this. Building site. And the feeling is, this is not what I thought I was buying into. That's not what the brochure said. Like a blind date, where tall, dark and handsome turns out to be stumpy, pale and somewhat greasy. Or like buying tickets for Glastonbury and finding out that Beyoncé is headlining. could well be that as we join Joseph, as we rejoin him, week two of our series, it could well be that he's feeling something like that. This is not what I thought I was buying into. This is not what the brochure said. We saw last week, Joseph was told in a dream that he was going to be special. He was going to be a ruler. In God's special chosen family, his family, he was going to be something amounting to king. And he'd looked well on his way there when his dad pretty much put him in charge of his older brothers in their jobs as shepherds. But here he is, verse 1. Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. Here he is in Egypt. His jealous brothers had wanted to kill him, but instead they settled for selling him into slavery. Far away from his home, it doesn't, perhaps, Joseph thought, get lower than this. This was not what I thought life had in store. This is not how I thought things were going to pan out. This is not what it said on the brochure. And life can feel like that. I thought I'd be married by now. I thought I'd have a better job than this. I thought I'd do much better in my exams than this. Can feel like that as a Christian in particular. I mean, we are, after all, in a very real sense, we're the heirs of the promises made in the Bible to Abraham's family, to Joseph's family. We're children of the King, sons of the Most High. God loves us and has promised to bless us. But does it feel like that sometimes? Well, if we're honest, sometimes it doesn't. When the pressure's on at work, the boss is breathing down your neck, maybe. He's got unrealistic demands. Our job is on the line. Or, quite frankly, we're bored by how tedious it all is. Moments like that, to be honest, do we feel like a child of the King? Or we're the chosen people of God, you know, we're the people through whom God is going to conquer the nations with his gospel. Does it look like that? Take a look around you in Sheffield, in the UK at large, in Western Europe. We're not big in number. We're not thought of as all that relevant. We're kept out of many of the big conversations. When we feel the impact of debilitating illness, or family strife breaks out again and ruins another Christmas, does it feel like we're chosen? Does it feel like we're special, like we're blessed? Then, this is not what I thought I was buying into. This is not what it said on the brochure. Well, into that, through Joseph's situation, God speaks a powerful word and a very clear message. It starts there in verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. Joseph's in Egypt, he's far away from his family, he's far away from his home, he's sold as a slave to a powerful Egyptian. We may well think, poor, poor Joseph. And yet, God is with him. In fact, not even God. It says the Lord was with Joseph. That's God's personal name, God's relational name. It doesn't just describe what God is, God. It describes who he is. The God of covenant promises, the God of commitment. That God is with Joseph. And what's the result? Well, the Lord makes him successful, verse 2. And he climbs the ladder in Potiphar's house in no time. So in verse 2, he gets a job inside the house. So unlike the other slaves who would have had to do all their work in the garden and live in the garden, well, he gets invited into the house. He becomes a house servant. And then the next step is, look at verse 4. He basically becomes Potiphar's PA. Joseph found favour in his sight and attended him. He becomes Potiphar's personal assistant. And then even more than that, again verse 4, halfway through, he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. In fact, verse 6, he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Potiphar leaves everything in his hands. Joseph is practically running this guy's house. A rich guy, a powerful guy, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. Joseph is his right-hand man. In almost no time at all. And as a result, what happens to Potiphar's house? Just look at verse 5. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he did in house and field. Potiphar's house is richly blessed for Joseph's sake. See, what we're learning and what Joseph had to learn is our first point. God is faithful to his plan to bless. God is faithful. Despite everything that's gone on in Joseph's life to this point, God is faithful because he's working out his plan to bless. Who would have thought it? Joseph is here, living in the big world superpower of the day, the centre of culture and military power and economic influence, but also the capital of paganism. He's surrounded by gods and goddesses. From what we know of Egypt during that time, all sorts of different overlapping religious ideas and practices. It's quite likely that Potiphar, his name means something like the one that the sun god Ra has sent. He's at the centre of world paganism and idolatry, and yet here he is, and he becomes a fountain of the true God's blessing flowing out to others. Smack bang in the centre of the pagan world. Who would have thought it? Joseph, a slave. He's probably not much older than a teenager. We saw last year he was 17. Well, even if a bit of time had passed, he's not exactly old. And yet here he is, he becomes the focal point of God's blessing flowing out to a bunch of idol worshippers. God is showing in this little episode, God is showing, and we'll see this unfold in the weeks ahead, God is showing in micro here in Potiphar's house what he's going to do macro through Joseph's life. What God has promised all along to do through Joseph's family, Abraham's family, bring God's blessing to the nations of the world. And the tragedy that has happened to Joseph, his tragic personal circumstances, are a part of that being able to happen. There's a lesson for Joseph here. I mean, back when he had that dream back in chapter 37, he was, you know, his family were going to bow down to him. He's going to be a great king. Back when he had that dream, I don't know what he thought. But we see here what God's idea of having power is, isn't it? Joseph is given power. It's only a little bit. He's still a servant, but he's given significant power and influence. But what is that for? Is it for his own good? Not really. It's so the blessing flows to others. For the sake of showing a bunch of idol worshippers who the real God is. When God blesses, he blesses in order to let the blessings flow to others. God never takes his eye off the big picture, his big picture, his plan for all peoples. We'll return to that later in Joseph's story, but for now, here's one implication of that. We might find ourselves in circumstances where we actually want to say, well, where is God in this? Well, sometimes if we want to find the answer to that, we might need to look at more than just our personal circumstances. How it feels for us in that scenario. Is God with me? Well, the answer to that might not be in whether I'm personally comfortable and happy with what's going on. It might be in the opportunities you're getting to serve others by being exactly where you are. In that situation that you don't like, that you wish was different, how am I being given opportunities to bless others as an employee, as a parent, a child, a pupil, a classmate, a co-worker, a friend, a neighbour? as I said, ultimately all of this was a big witness to Potiphar. Did you notice what it says about what he spotted? Verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him. Potiphar knew it. He spotted that Joseph's success was down to the Lord. I presume that's because Joseph said it was. When Potiphar came and gave him a big slap on the back and said, you know, Joe, you're a really good guy to have around. He said, well, you know, Potiphar, it's not really me you should be thanking. It's the Lord, the living God that I serve. He passed it back to God. Joseph's life and words were a witness to God, to a bunch of pagans in the capital of paganism. And God asks us to do that too, even in circumstances that we would much rather change. But he's more than that. He doesn't just ask us to do it. He's with us. He's with us, enabling us to do that. He doesn't just make it as a demand. He's with us, like he was with Joseph, even in difficult circumstances. Well, of all the blessings that God pours out on Joseph, one of them brings a set of problems of its own. See, Joseph is really good looking, and that proves a problem for him. I know some of the guys in the church are thinking, oh, yeah, I know how he feels. You know? Poor Joseph. The end of verse 6, just look at it again. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. That's the Bible's way of saying he was smoking hot. He's the only man in the Bible who's described that way. And it turns out to be the cause of a great test for him. A great test. Potiphar's wife, she sees who's really running the house. I don't know whether she was attracted to the power or what. Who knows? She decides, though, that she wants to get the main man in the house into her bed. And she pretty much commands him to have sex with her. The language is that direct in verse 7. After a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." She basically says, "Get in bed." And this was serious temptation for Joseph. What she looked like or not, we don't know. But she was certainly influential, certainly powerful. I'm sure a quick affair could have helped Joseph's career even more. And she doesn't just ask once, does she? Just look at verse 10. Run on to that. And she spoke to Joseph day after day. And Joseph was a man. He was a guy. He was a bloke. And here he is being offered sex on a plate. Obligation-free, lust-driven sex. And yet he refuses. He refuses. Look at verse 8. He gives the reason. He refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge." See, he sees the sin for what it is. It's a betrayal of Potiphar. He's put everything in my charge. Verse 9, he carries on, "He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife." It's a betrayal of Potiphar if he does this. But look at how he finishes his little spiel. He's given all this long description in verses 8 and 9 about how Potiphar's given him all sorts of stuff and given him this great position, and Potiphar's not greater in the house than he is, and da 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 da. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? No. Sin against God. So this is the second thing Joseph learned. And if he learnt it, we're supposed to learn it too. God is faithful, which we must not abuse. God is faithful. We must not abuse it. See, Joseph realises that everything he has in this situation, in Potiphar's house, has come from God. This is a bit like Joseph's sort of Garden of Eden moment. This is Genesis towards the end of the first book of the Bible, which begins with Adam and Eve in God's garden. Like Joseph, God blesses their work. Like Joseph, God makes promises to them and says, through you, I'm going to spread blessing to the globe. They're in a fantastic, privileged position. They're rulers of God's creation. And temptation comes along to take the one thing that God has not given them. Just like Joseph. This is his Adam and Eve moment. Is he going to spit in God's eye? Is he going to buckle? Is he going to listen to the lies and to the voice of temptation? Is he going to throw God's faithfulness back in his face? It's his Adam and Eve moment, but I reckon it's a moment we can relate to as well. Well, I mean, we're surrounded by temptation in this very area, aren't we? The environment we live in, the air we breathe, it's just full of it for guys and for girls. For some of us, it'll be close to what Joseph faced. The friendship at work that threatens to blossom into something else. The crush on somebody else's husband or wife, where's that going if we indulge it? For others, it might be less obvious. It's not an invitation to someone's bed as such, but no less powerful. We're bombarded, aren't we, by messages about sex and images that are charged with sexual temptation. We're bombarded, whether it's a TV you turn on or the computer you turn on or a magazine you pick up or a film you go to watch. But I think we can apply it wider than that. You see, adultery in the Bible is often used as a metaphor for just sin in general. All unfaithfulness to God is adultery, as far as God is concerned, which is how Joseph describes it here. How can I sin against God and do this? See, what Joseph faced here is the universal temptation of human beings to take the gifts of God and the blessing of God and yet to spit in his face even as we take them. Our lives, our homes, our abilities, our time, even the air that we breathe in, to take them and ignore him and abuse the gifts that he's given us. To snatch selfishly and greedily after power or pleasure or prestige just for ourselves. And for the Christian, the temptation is even closer to Joseph's. This is the universal human temptation, but it's even closer to Joseph's because Joseph knew exactly who these gifts had come from. Exactly who had given him that privileged position that he's now being tempted to abuse. And so do we. We know the one who placed us in that workplace, in that school, gave us those friends. Well, we can learn from Joseph here, I think is what I'm saying, isn't it? If we face situations like his, we can learn from what he does here, doesn't he? First of all, look how he calls a spade a spade. As far as Joseph is concerned, this sin is, verse 9, a great wickedness. A great wickedness. He calls a spade a spade. He calls it for what it is. And I think it's interesting, isn't it? I think one of the devil's tactics in getting us to just be blasé about sin of any sort is to get us to rename it, to call it something else. We don't use the Bible's words for sin. I mean, pick, for example, the area of sex again. That's where Joseph faced it. Just think about that. We don't use the Bible's words for it. We don't talk about adultery and fornication and betrayal. No, they become a bit on the side. That's how you describe chips. A fling. That's something you do with a frisbee. A quickie. Or even love. Even more subtly if we want to justify it to ourselves. Or sins in general, well, they're foibles or indiscretions. Or, well, we're all human. Yeah, we are. And Joseph's got a word for how humans behave when they rebel against God. Wickedness. We need to reclaim the Bible's way of talking about these things. Not, not to turn ourselves into 19th century fiery preachers. It's because how we talk about these things affects how we think about them, how we feel about them. It's not going to be PC, it's not going to be cool to talk like that. It will make us sound like we've travelled back in time to the Victorian era, because nobody talks like this. But we need to see sin for what it is. Sin, great wickedness. He calls a spade and then he stands firm. You notice his resolve, it's admirable. Look at verse 10. As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. See, she tries to tone it down. She says, okay, fine, no sex, just cuddling. Just lie next to me. He won't have anything to do with it. And then, after calling a spade, after standing firm, he then, when there's no other option, he runs. He pegs it. Verse 11. One day when he went into the house to do his work, none of the men of the house was there in the house. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Running around naked or half naked, who knows? It's not ideal in our culture. It was probably even more shameful and embarrassing in Joseph's culture for a bloke to be running around in, at best, his underpants. He was that determined not to be unfaithful to God that he's going to run around Potiphar's garden in the nude. In fact, I mean, Joseph, in making this decision, I don't think he knew he was going to end up in prison, but in making this decision, he effectively says to us, it's better to be in prison with God than to be in bed with Potiphar's wife. That's the choice he makes. He was that determined. So the issue is, will we do it? Will we do it? Will we run down the street in our undercrackers to avoid treating our faithful God wickedly? Or the equivalent. Not go to that place. Not pursue that dangerous friendship. Not talk about that subject in that way. Stop watching that TV program. Will we do it? We know, don't we? We know it's not all about that. It's not all about stopping this and not going there and all that. And we're aware, aren't we, of there's a danger that Christians have sometimes slipped into, and we can slip into, of running away from things so much that we sort of retreat to the ghetto. And sometimes we smile wryly, don't we, at a previous generation of Christian whose motto was, don't drink and smoke or chew and don't go out with girls who do. But are we so sure that we've got it right? If they didn't always get it right, are we so sure we have? Has the pendulum swung the other way so that now we will ever consider the kind of evasive action that Joseph takes? As it swung so far, we're in the opposite danger. He knew, didn't he, there comes a time when the thing to do is run. So Joseph finds himself, doesn't he, not for the first time, stripped and in trouble. His brothers stripped him of his coat that his father had given him. That was sort of symbolic of them stripping him of his position within the family. And here Potiphar's wife does it, and it's symbolic of her stripping him of his position within Potiphar's house. She's left holding his garment, and basically his job and his livelihood are completely in her hands. Everything in Potiphar's house used to be in his hands, but now his life is in her hands. And she treats him terribly with injustice and lies. She fabricates this story, making out that he's tried to rape her, and that he's done it to mock the family because he's a dirty Hebrew. You know, did you notice that? The sort of racism just seething beneath the surface in what she says. She keeps mentioning that he's a Hebrew there in verse 14. And again in verse 17, she told Potiphar the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant. So blatant lies Joseph faces, racial prejudice he faces, and then injustice in that he ends up locked up. Look at verse 20. Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. There's a hint that Potiphar doesn't actually believe his wife. Joseph probably should have been killed in Egyptian law. He probably should have been killed. If what Potiphar's wife said was true, he was a goner. And yet maybe it was Potiphar didn't quite believe it, or maybe it was just God preserving him. But he ends up in prison. He wouldn't have had any rights, he wouldn't have had any power to sort of do anything or, you know, defend himself in court or anything. So in one sense, prison is where he's got to go. Extremely hard for Joseph. Can you imagine? He'd done the right thing. And here he is in prison. He'd done the godly thing, the difficult godly thing, instead of the easy sinful thing. And here he is. This is his reward. Prison. If he thought a slave of Potiphar was low, well, this is lower, isn't it? Worse off than at the beginning. But it's interesting, isn't it? We're not told how he felt at all. We're not told whether he sort of stuck at it with a stiff upper lip, or whether he really struggled and wrestled with what was going on. Because the guy who wrote Genesis wants to tell us what God was up to. That's what he wants to tell us. Because we've one more thing to learn about God's faithfulness. The final thing that Joseph learned and that we learn: God is faithful constantly. Look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. He's still with him. In fact, it's all a bit deja vu, isn't it? Joseph ends up the right-hand man of the top guy again. Look at verse 22. The keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. All the same sort of words and phrases and ideas that the writer used to describe what Joseph did in Potiphar's house. Here he is again, effectively running the show, the right-hand man. God's been faithful to him. Faithful to him constantly. In fact, the key word is back there in verse 21. Look at it again. This is a word that isn't used at the beginning of the chapter. So this is really a bit to underline. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. That's the new bit of information here. He showed him steadfast love. It's actually two English words to describe one Hebrew word that was sort of ripe, fit to bursting with Bible significance. It's a very common word, a key word for the Bible in the Old Testament, describing God's loyal, committed, rigorous, strenuous, faithful love for those that belong to him. It's jam-packed with Bible significance. God had already been faithful to him when his brothers planned a horrible crime against him. And then God was faithful to him when he went all the way to Egypt, to a foreign land, to Potiphar's house, to the house of a pagan. And now God is faithful to him here in prison. God is faithful constantly. And all of this is a sign that Joseph is exactly where God wants him to be. He's precisely where God has planned for him to be. He's in exactly the right place for what God is going to do for him and through him. He's bang where God wants him to be. We'll see that as we move on in future weeks. But it's worth saying here that what happened to Joseph here proves to be his training ground. These difficult things that he's faced in this chapter, this trouble and persecution and injustice and temptation, that's his training ground for becoming the man that God is going to use later on, when he does become a ruler. God is teaching him all these things, our points tonight, through these experiences, to get him ready for what he's got in store for him afterwards. And the pattern of Joseph's life is a pattern for us too. But it's our pattern, the New Testament tells us, because we follow Jesus, who was, if you like, he was the guy who walked the road that Joseph has to walk in this chapter, but to the extreme. For Jesus, sticking faithfully to what God said, and sticking faithfully to God his Father, I mean, it cost him the ultimate price. He faced injustice like Joseph. False accusations made against him. He was brought before a kangaroo court, convicted on no evidence, and taken to a shameful death. His clothes were stripped from him, not for him to be cast into prison, but for him to be nailed to a cross. His clothes stripped and torn up or divided by lot amongst his executors. And he hung naked, and he hung bleeding on a cross to die like the lowest sort of criminal, never mind a prison for the guards. And yet, that was the route that God took him along to glory. That was his route to the highest throne. When God raised him up again, he raised him up again not just in the same position, he raised him up to come and sit at his right hand on the highest throne of all, and to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that was God's route to bringing about this plan for blessing the nations that we've seen Joseph is a part of too. Because as Jesus hung there, having faced injustice, having fought off the worst kind of temptation from Satan and done it perfectly, as he hung there dying a death that he didn't deserve, he was doing it for us. His perfect life story becomes our life story, so that even when we fail and aren't faithful in the face of temptation, there's forgiveness and there's power to change, and the promise that the Lord is with us every step of the way to joining Jesus in that same glory. That's what Jesus bought for us on the cross. So as we follow him, we're to expect our lives to follow the same path, the Joseph road, the road to glory that's marked with trouble and temptation, fighting sin, witnessing in a difficult circumstance, being a blessing to others even when we don't want to be there. If we want to know that God is faithful through the ups and downs of life, and despite injustice and lies and whatever else it is that we might face, we want to know that it's worth it, that it's better to be in prison with God than in bed with Potiphar's wife. We want to know it's worth it, then we need to look at Joseph's story and see Joseph's story pointing us to Jesus' story. So please do not think that if things are hard, God isn't being faithful. The road to glory is marked with trouble and temptation. That's just the way the path lies. And God is with us every step of the way because of Jesus. But that is the way. That is the road. So please, if you are here tonight and you have the responsibility of discipling someone else, which means pretty much all of us, whether that's someone in the youth or someone in your gospel team or a new Christian that you know, or the students or a friend or you're a parent, please don't let people think otherwise. This is what we signed up for. This is what it said on the brochure. Don't think you have to do God a favour by dressing up the Christian life and using the language of a sales pitch or of a dodgy estate agent, making it sound nicer than it is. And please don't think that God is being unfaithful to us if it's hard. It's the opposite. That's the route to glory. And please, please don't think God is being unfaithful to us or to his plans when it's hard to be a witness and we have little influence and the church is small and growth is great but pitiful and the numbers aren't fantastic and we face trouble and we face temptation. And then God asks us to witness in that situation where we don't even feel sorted ourselves. That's exactly the road to seeing his blessing spread as the gospel conquers the nations. That's exactly the road that it goes down. If we ever really do want, it says on our town card, 10% of Sheffield in Bible learning churches. That's what we'd like. And if we ever do get there, don't think it's going to be any other route than the Joseph route and the Jesus route. This episode in Joseph's life, in other words, it's showing us this, isn't it? That the ordinary, difficult, dogged life of being a Christian, all of that involves serving, learning to avoid temptation, witnessing at work, blessing others, being ignored, misunderstood, persecuted. That normal Christian life, that's the route to that word succeed that's used of Joseph. Success in God's mission to bless the world. And it's our route to glory. Eternal glory. Please do not expect it to be like a holiday in the sun or an afternoon in the park. God is more faithful than that. Let's pray. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. And Father, thank you that that steadfast love is ours by grace through Jesus, not because we've earned it. And it's steadfast love that is there to help us face whatever temptations are going to come across us this week. Lord, you know what they are. Whatever trouble and difficulty and just hard stuff is going to come our way this week. Again, Lord, you know what they are. Please give us strength. Help us to feed on what we've learnt in this story. Help us to feed on the promises of your word. On the story of Jesus. His work for us. His example to us. Please help us to find all the strength we need to walk faithfully with you this week. And help us to trust that that normal, difficult, dogged, hard battle of a life is the route to glory. And the route to others sharing that glory too. And we pray it for Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen.